greater than Solomon. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 12, and verse 42, did that flash to the lesson first? Wow. I never get over the thrill of seeing the thing actually come up on the screen. I don't know. I know that color doesn't look the same to you as it does to me on my screen. Is there any way to turn these lights out back there? Let's try that and maybe... No? Well, let's see. There probably is a way, and someone probably figured that out as we're going. Matthew chapter 12. And we started Sunday morning on this. So we want to continue. I'm sure there's a number of ways. At first I was just going to do seven. That didn't really help, did it? If it turns out one more, you won't be able to see me, and that would probably help a lot. That's okay. We'll go like that, and sorry that it doesn't show up a little brighter than that. But there's at least eight ways that we want to look at in terms of how Christ is greater than Solomon. That's the challenge that's before us. We'll let him work on that, and let's begin our reading in verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the furthest parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Of course, today it's interesting because you see the Jews reject the New Testament by and large. But there's a number of ideas in the New Testament that it's fun to challenge a Jew with. And among those things is the fact that they would say that Jonah is among the greatest prophets because of the great revival in Nineveh. And how interesting to see that Nineveh, a heathen city, would turn to repentance, but these religious leaders would not return to repentance when they heard Christ and saw him. And of course, the Queen of Sheba and the statement that she made. We looked at some of those things in our lesson on Sunday. And for the sake of time, we won't repeat those. But one of the ways that we talked about the contrast is that in terms of Solomon, he was a king's son. And Jesus was a carpenter's son. You can already say that Jesus was greater in that regard. Solomon was born in a palace, and we'll study a little bit more about that tonight. And Jesus was born in a barn. Solomon had many servants, and Jesus had none. Solomon wore kingly robes, and Jesus walked and dressed as a peasant. Solomon says that in his day, silver was counted for nothing. Only gold mattered. All of his vessels were of gold. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he had to ask a harlot at Samaria for a drink of water. Solomon built cities. And Jesus, as a carpenter's son, probably built chairs and plowshares. Solomon lived in a mansion. It took him 13 years to build his house. And Jesus had no home to call his own. Solomon had chariots and horsemen, and Jesus walked. And so it would be hard to look at all these things, and how could you say that Jesus was greater than Solomon? And so we begin to look at some of the contrast, and one of those things, remember we talked about wisdom. We read the passage that Solomon was wiser than all the men of that time. And remember the men that it names here, while these would be known to those that would be Jewish, we would know them in terms of Plato and Socrates. In the same era of Plato and Socrates, here's Solomon, and the Bible says that his mind, his wisdom was greater than theirs. And yet with all of his wisdom, remember, it says that he understood the way of trees, he understood the way of fish, he understood the way of the winds. He understood all those things, but we saw that in contrast to that, Jesus created them. And Jesus could rebuke the wind and it could stop. Solomon might understand the wind, but Solomon couldn't stop the wind. Jesus could. Solomon might know all about fishing, but you know what? Jesus could put fish in the net. Jesus could put a coin in the mouth of a fish. And so we had to say, in terms of wisdom, Solomon was greater. Now, I want to talk a little bit tonight about the building. We started looking at that, and so let's go and spend just a little time on that, because as I thought about it further, there's some other things that I want to add. And if you'll go with me, I may have left. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 6 tonight. 1 Kings chapter 6. Here's what they would say if you were raised in a Jewish community. They would say this: if you've never seen Solomon's temple, then you've never seen beauty. Can you imagine a building that has such a reputation? If you've never seen the temple, then you've never seen beauty. And look, if you will, at 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought there, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went in with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it, covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high. They rested on the house with timbers of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute mine ordinances and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spoke unto David thy father. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. And he built the walls of the house inside with the boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling. He covered them with on the inside with wood, and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir." I don't know if you're getting the picture, but on the outside, they had incredible stones. On the inside, they made it so that you never saw a stone. Now that's incredible in many ways. First of all, remember, here was the saying. We learned Sunday that there was 183,600 workers involved in making the temple. And they worked for 7.5 years. And some of the stones, I came in today and pasted off. If you go from this curtain all the way back to the third curtain past the speaker, that's how big some of the stones are. Okay? They're close to 12 feet tall. And we don't know how wide they are. We can't imagine that they would be less than the middle of this auditorium, and maybe as big as the whole auditorium. They're moved into place, and they're at least 40 feet above ground level. We have no idea how they moved them into place, and we have no idea how they lifted them up. Remember, it was a little bit before they had cranes and forklifts. I mean, think, how would you do it? Furthermore, the Bible says that there was not to be heard an axe or a hammer on the site. So everything had to be made and fitted off-site and then moved into site, perfectly fit. And I mean, when it went in there, it had to fit perfectly because you couldn't tap it with a hammer. I mean, think about building this thing. I mean, it was incredible. And so on the outside, and so he has 80,000 hewers of stone. 80,000 people working on hewing the stone. He has 70,000 people chopping down trees and moving trees because he didn't want the local trees. He wanted trees of Lebanon. I think about the incredible task that it was. And so he builds this out of stones. Then he, on the inside, he makes it so that you never see a single stone on the inside. Instead, it's all wood, and the wood is carved so that you might see the cherubim there, and you might see palm trees there, but no stone is seen on the inside. That's just part of it. Go a little further, because look at this. Verse 19. "And in the inner sanctuary, he prepared the house within to set there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the inner sanctuary is a forepart, was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits of the height. And he overlaid it with pure gold, so covered the altar, which was of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house inside with pure gold. He made a partition of the chains of gold before the inner sanctuary, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he finished all the house. Once he lined all the stone with wood so you never saw any stone, then he overlaid all the wood with gold so that you never saw any wood. How much gold do you think was involved in that? Well, may I read to you just a little side story? I'm just putting this in here. This is free. I'm not going to charge you for this. It doesn't count against my time, and I'm not going to, you know. Look at First Chronicles chapter 22, I believe it is. Now, you know, you can go forward in your Bible and go backwards in time. And so that's what we're doing, because remember that Chronicles correlates to Kings. And I hope I gave you the right passage. Now, First Chronicles chapter 22. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar, the burnt offerings for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the sojourners who were in the land of Israel. He set masons to hew wrought stone to build the house of God. Now Solomon had 183,600 workers. And by the way, he had 4,000 ushers and 4,000 people in the choir and musicians besides that. You total up everyone, close to 250,000 people just involved in getting the temple ready for worship. Quite a project, wouldn't you say? I mean, think, that's a huge city just to get that involved. And so now here is David. And so, verse 3, "And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and bronze in abundance beyond weight." So he has iron for the nails. He has bronze for certain fixtures there. Verse 4, he has cedar trees. Verse 5, David said to Solomon, "My son is young and tender. The house that is to be built for the Lord must be very magnificent of fame and the glory throughout all the countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Now stop with me for a minute, because as you read this, I want you to keep in mind that God did not allow David to build the temple. Are you with me? Remember, David said, matter of fact, he says it in two places in the Bible. He said, "It was in my heart to build a house for God," and God said, "No." He said, "You're a bloody king. You cannot do it." And David reinforces this, but look at this. "So then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, thou hast made great wars, thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all the enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days, and he shall build a house for my name.'" And so what David could not do, God says, "Solomon, you can do it." Now, what would you do if God told you, "Hey, you can't build that"? Would you pout? David didn't. He said, "Okay, I can't do it." I mean, this is my dream. Of all the things I want to do in my kingdom, he says, this is my dream to build a house for God. And God says, "No, you can't do it." So you know what David says? All right. He said, even though I can't build it, he says, I can give for the building of it. Wow. Now look at this. So verse 13, he says, "Solomon, you're richer than I am. You're more prosperous than I am. But," he said, "I want to make a contribution." Verse 14, "Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold." Do you know how much gold that is? $178 billion in gold. I mean, that's 3 weeks' allowance. Can you imagine someone making a donation of $178 billion in gold? It makes Bill Gates look like a small child. Microsoft, he's got Microsoft, David had gold. Now look at this, he's not done. That was the first part of his contribution. Then look at this, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of bronze and iron beyond weight, for it is in abundance, timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add to this. He says, now Solomon, he said, I don't think this is enough. He says, you're richer than Dad. your contribution should be bigger. Can you imagine a building like this temple? That's why when the Queen of Sheba came, she said, wow, I heard rumors, but I couldn't even imagine this. Every vessel of gold, silver, they said, was counted as dirt. Wouldn't you like to have some of that dirt? They said you could trample in the street. Every vessel of fine gold, every place inside of pure gold. I mean, this is an incredible building. And with all of this, wow. How could Jesus be greater? May I show you several passages? We looked at one the other day, Matthew chapter 16. Let's go back because there's a phrase and we're at the end of our lesson. We didn't have time to investigate it. Matthew chapter 16, because here's what I want you to know. Do you realize that with that beautiful temple, there came a day when the enemies of Israel destroyed the temple? They not only destroyed the temple, they looted the vessels of gold. And remember, that's what was taken to Babylon. And because of how Babylon desecrated the items of gold, God says, you know what? You're going to pay for it in the latter days. I think the judgment on Iraq, and by the way, I think Iraq is going to be totally, completely destroyed, is because they desecrated the gold vessels of God. You think for a minute that God's going to have the vessels dedicated to Him, and they're going to be desecrated, and He doesn't have a punishment? And the temple was destroyed. The blocks of it, these huge blocks were smashed and destroyed and they were burned and it was made into a rubble. And the stories of Nehemiah and Ezra talk about the rebuilding of not only the walls but also the house of God. But the building, the great building of Solomon was destroyed. How could Jesus be greater than that? Well, Matthew chapter 16, and we already looked at verse 18, and I say unto thee, he says this to his disciples, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now look at this. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Isn't that wonderful to know? Do you realize that today we are part of the building of God? It's pretty exciting, isn't it? And he said, you know what? You are living stones. Now, what Solomon used, those great stones, they were all dead. When fire came, they went from wonderful marble to limestone. That's what happens to marble when it burns. But he says, Jesus said, I'm going to make a building. And he said, in my building, I'm going to use living stones. He says in Peter, you are living stones. Next, when Solomon dedicated this temple, and we'll look at it on another lesson, he dedicated and he said, look at this building. He said, as grand as it is, he says, is it sufficient to house God? The heavens of heaven cannot contain him. Solomon got it right, didn't he? With all those stones and all that chamber and all that gold, guess what? Heaven's grander. And so he says, listen, he says, you are the building of Jesus. Matter of fact, he says this in Ephesians. He says, the building of God made in the church, in the New Testament church, he says, is fitly joined together. Every member supplying some. Do you realize that you're part of the building program that God has? And the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Isn't that encouraging to know? Because sometimes we look around and we think, wow, you know what? We're outnumbered by the world. We're outvoted by the world. They look like they got everything. No, you know what? The real truth is, what they have is only temporary. There's not one thing they have that's permanent, but the house that Jesus is building, the building that he is, the church, he said the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I'm pretty excited about that, aren't you? He says this. He says not only that, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says that this house made with living stones, of whom Jesus is the cornerstone, and we're part of it, he says this, it's the habitation of God. God could not be contained in the temple. God cannot be contained in heaven. But he lives in the church. What a compliment. You know what I think? I think Jesus is greater than Solomon. He's greater in his wisdom. He's greater in his building. There's one other one I want you to look at. John chapter 14. I was thinking about this one today. John chapter 14, and it's a familiar passage. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hard for me to picture a building so incredible that with a quarter of a million workers, it took 7.5 years to build. But you know what the Bible says? It says that Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, disciples. I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to be preparing. I'm going to be preparing a place for you. You see, it's very much like a Jewish bride. And we're going to be looking at why I believe in the pre-tribulation return of Christ. And one of the reasons is because of the picture of a Jewish bride. I know today there's a lot of confusion about, will Jesus come back in the middle of the tribulation? Will Jesus come back? Matter of fact, I just watched on the Three Angels Network that the Seventh-day Adventists don't think there's a rapture at all. Wow. They missed the blessed hope. I mean, this is incredible. And television evangelists after television evangelists, I mean, they've got it so that there's no rapture now. We if we can elect the right people, we can go right into the kingdom of God. Whoever that right person is, he's not running for president in the United States. Maybe the Bahamas. I mean, this is just incredible how our theology has drifted from what the Bible says. But when you compare it to a Jewish wedding, it's wonderful because when the groom got the house done, you see, they would move his bride right into where his father lived. So if his father had a house, he would build a room onto the father's house. And when he got the room ready, he would go and he would get his bride and he'd say, come! And she would come and they would be together for 1 week and then all the guests would arrive. And so when they actually had the wedding celebration, it was 1 week after they were married. Get the picture? Jesus has been preparing a home for me and you, if you know Christ. He created all the earth and heavens that we can see with our eye in 6 days. But for 2,000 years, he's been working on the honeymoon cottage. And when he gets it done, can you imagine what he'll do in 2,000 years? I mean, if he did all this in 6 days, wow, that's going to be fantastic, isn't it? And he's going to say, come! And someone's going to say, could you give me another 7 years? Because I kind of like to live through the tribulation. I don't know about you, but wow, I'm out of here when he says that, come. I'm going to go on the sea. I'm gone. Because I want to see Jesus. And can you imagine what the building's going to look like that he's going to house his bride in? It's going to be incredible, isn't it? You know what? By the time we're done, I'm convinced of this, that Jesus' wisdom exceeded Solomon's. Solomon knew about fish. Jesus created the fish and put a coin in the mouth. Solomon knew about the winds. Jesus could say, peace be still, and the winds obeyed him. Jesus was superior to Solomon. That Jesus was superior to the building of Solomon. I hope we have time. Maybe we will. I want to go to ignore all these. We'll do those on another. The birth. Wow. You know what? If you really want to make a Jew mad, well, you just tell him that you think that the birth of Christ was superior to the birth of Solomon. How could it be? Solomon was born in a chandelier-lit palace. And Jesus was born in the barn, in the stable. Probably lit with a candle. Solomon was built at the high water mark in Israel's history. Things could not have been better. Jesus was born at the time of the worst oppression. The Romans were ruling over them. Solomon had parents. His parents were the king and the queen of the country. Jesus' parents were peasants. How could it be greater? Well, here's a couple ways to look at it. Number one, first of all, isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, there are dozens of genealogies? There's several dozen. Are you with me? But in the New Testament, there's only two. One of them is in Matthew's Gospel. One of those is in Luke. And both of the genealogies, the only genealogies in all the New Testament, they're both for Jesus. But do you know that there's a mistake in the Bible? Don't look at me like that. Yeah, let me show it to you. This will keep you up all night. Go to Matthew. Yeah, there. Okay, relax. No, you know, whenever you think there's a mistake in the Bible, what you find out is it's a wonderful truth of God. Because when you go to Matthew, it says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it begins to say, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah. Verse 3, Judah begot Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Verse 4, Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz has Obed. And remember, that's the story of Obed and Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Now verse 6, and Jesse begot David, the king, and David the king begot Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And then it says Solomon begot and so on. Now, keep your finger there and go with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 31. Because when you trace the genealogy in Luke, you'll find that it's quite different. For one thing, it goes in reverse order. But as you come down to verse 31, it says, in verse 31, it says this, the son of Nathan, who was the son of David, who was the son of Jesse, who was the son of Obed, and so on and so on. You see that chapter 3, verse 31 talks about the son of Nathan? Whereas in Matthew, it talks about David has Solomon. Now, what does this mean? Now you are worried. Maybe it's a misprint. No, I'll tell you what. It's one of the most glorious things in all of the Bible. Here's why. You see, in Matthew, it talks about the legal right to the throne. The legal right to the throne was through his stepfather, Joseph. But the lineal right was through his mother, Mary. And Matthew gives the genealogy of Joseph. And Luke is the genealogy of Mary. They're both in the house of David. They're both of the family of David. In fact, go to the gospel story and you'll see they both were the household of David and they both were required to go to Bethlehem. By the way, what a contrast. Solomon was born in Jerusalem, the grand city, the great city. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the small, unimportant city. But by the time we're done, you want to know what? Jesus will be greater than Solomon in his birth as well. Because you see, with Matthew, and he talks about the legal part of it, he traces it down through there and he comes to Solomon. And through Luke, he traces it down and he comes, instead of to Solomon, he comes to Nathan. You see, David had more than one son, didn't he? Solomon was the son of David, and Nathan was the son of David. But there's a tremendous problem when you trace down through the genealogy of Solomon. You see, the royal one was in Matthew. The bloodline is through Nathan. And why would this be so important? Well, let's go, because I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30. For the sake of time tonight, we won't spend all of our time on this. But just to mention it, because it talks about in Jeremiah chapter 22 that there was a man by the name of Cohen. In other places in the Bible, it calls him Jehoan. But here's what it says in verse 30. It says, thus saith the Lord, write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Coniah, who was in the lineage of David, who was in the lineage of Solomon, was cursed by God.
And God said, no one in the line of Coniah will ever rule on the throne of David. Do you realize that if Joseph would have been the real father of Jesus, he could have never ruled on the throne of David? What does it say in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1? That when he comes to power, he will have a kingdom. And that kingdom he will rule over the house of David, and his reign shall last forever. Solomon's reign, did it last forever? No, it was limited. It fell apart. It was a disappointment. It started grand, and it ended in catastrophe. And when Jesus comes to power, you want to know something? It will start grand, and it will continue grand, and to his kingdom there will be no end. You know what I say? I say that's a grander birth than Solomon. Isn't it amazing how that God would work it out so that with all of this, Joseph, now he has the legal right to the throne. Solomon, he has the royal right to the throne. Adopted by Joseph, that's fine. Because with Mary, he has the lineal right to the throne. He has the bloodline right. The real lineage is Mary. And guess what? Nathan was not under the curse of Coniah. Isn't that great? So God works it out so that there's a perfect union. Virgin born. I think that makes it greater than born from Bathsheba. Remember, that was an adulterer. That was a sinful union. Solomon's birth cannot be compared with Jesus' birth because Jesus' birth was of a virgin. You know what? A greater than Solomon is here. With all of Solomon's wisdom, Jesus was greater. With all of Solomon's building, with the magnificent temple, what Jesus is doing in the church is greater. What Jesus is doing in heaven is far greater than what Solomon ever imagined. And even in his birth, Israel might look at it and say, wow, what could be better than Solomon? You know what we'd say? No, Jesus exceeds it. Only by that unique birth. You know what? Christmas really is worth celebrating, is it? Can you imagine working all that out? Do you think for 1 minute that occurred by an accident? If there is anything that proves of God, there it is. Every detail of the throne is there. The promises to David are all there. But the curse to the line not to sit on the throne, David, part of his family was cursed, and Jesus came through Nathan, the other son. He can claim the throne. He can rule forever. What a God. What a Savior. What a magnificent one we have. One other thing that I was thinking of. Do you know that, as I think about the Olympics, the Greeks, they tried to date all of history from the first Olympiad. It failed. The Romans, they tried to date it from the founding of the imperial city, Rome. It failed. And one item after it, the French, in their revolution, they said, we're going to begin numbering days from the French Revolution. You don't even remember what year it was, do you? Furthermore, I don't care when it was. But isn't it amazing that today, all over the world, newspapers, coins, even coins in Islamic countries, are dated with a date from Jesus' birth? You know what? Jesus' birth is greater than Solomon. Greater than Solomon's year. What the Greeks couldn't do, what the Romans couldn't do, what the Jews couldn't do, Jesus did by his wonderful birth. Well, we'll stop tonight, but I want to look at his throne. Well, I want to compare the thrones. I want to compare the prayers. I want to compare the sacrifices. I even want to compare, well, we'll compare some things. Because I think that a greater than Solomon is here. In the mind of the Jew, what could be greater than Solomon? In the mind of a Christian, we ought to be saying, oh, here's Jesus. And a greater than Solomon is here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you that with all the magnificent building that Solomon could do, it's nothing compared to what you're doing even now in our midst. And Father, we can hardly wait to see heaven. We can hardly wait to see you there. We can hardly wait to see what you've been preparing. The Bible says that eye has never seen,
ear has never heard. It's never even entered into our mind what he has reserved for those that love him. Father, we can hardly wait to see what you've been building. We thank you for being greater than Solomon. What a Savior you are. May we worship you. May we seek to please you. May we study your word that we might learn more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.